We're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians. And the last time we were together, we saw the call for holiness. And as we went through this section here, we saw that we're the temple of God. Do you remember? And very solemn, very serious, that sin is a serious matter. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, as we go from that point of talking that God, your temple, your bodies belongs to God. When you surrender your life to Jesus, you surrender everything. You don't surrender part of it, you give your whole life to God. It says, let nobody deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become really wise. In other words, if you're going to cling to the world's wisdom and think that, you know, that makes you smart, then smarten up is really what he's saying here. Listen, you're better off being a fool in the eyes of the world than being wise in the eyes of the world. And we have Paul referring to that in chapter 1, if you remember. He said, the preaching of the cross, to those that perish, it's what? Foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I will take the foolishness of the world, what the world thinks is foolish, and I will cling to the cross of Christ. I will cling to the truth that he died for my sins. If the whole world says I'm crazy, I would sooner have Christ and know that I would be a fool in the eyes of the world, but I would not be a fool in the eyes of God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Don't go the world the way of the world. Remember, the whole premise at the beginning of 1 Corinthians was that the people in the church started to think the way the world thought. They thought the church was going to be run like a political thing. Who are you going to vote for? Who's the best? Well, I vote for this one. I think this one's better than that one. And they were getting worldly in their ways, worldly in their thinking. It was causing strife and division because people were saying, well, I'm following the Apostle Paul. Well, I follow Peter. No, Paul is better. No, Peter's better. No, it's Paul. And they had lost their way. He's saying, that's not what it's about at all. He said, you've taken the world's way of thinking and you thought you could bring it into the church. You can't do that. We have to do things God's way. God knows what's best and he knows what he's doing. So let nobody boast in men, he says. For then he says in a very startling statement. And what he says here is so important when it comes to the body of Christ to understand something here. He says, for all things are yours. Now, why does he bring that up? What is he saying when he says, no, listen, don't boast in men. Don't boast in what you think this person has or boast in yourself. Think, well, look what I have because everything is yours. Now, what does it mean when it says all things are yours? Well, let's look and see what the passage says, if we can. And then he says this, whether Paul or Apollos, Apollos was another preacher. Cephas, which is Peter. Or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So when he says all things are yours, how much is he saying? Everything. He says everything belongs to you. Now why does everything belong to us? Because we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That's what he's saying here. Do you know what you have in Jesus Christ? You think you don't have much. Well, maybe I don't have much of this world's goods. Maybe I don't have the satisfaction that some people in the world might have. The satisfaction that comes with sin, which in the end destroys us. But I can tell you this, all things are yours in Christ. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have everything. So he's basically telling them, why are you fussing among yourselves, dividing yourselves, thinking that this one has more than what that one has, and that one has more than what that one has. Because everything is yours in Christ. Now, here's how that goes. If everything is yours in Christ, then everything that I am, and everything that I have, and the gifts that I have, are yours. They're yours, aren't they? They belong to you. And everything that you have, I'll be up to see you tomorrow, everything that you have belongs to me. I'm taking a U-Haul with me. But really, that's the truth of the matter. What you own is mine, and what I own is yours. because we're one. The Bible teaches that we're part of a body. And so if the head says, wow, I own everything around here, and I say I did, on paper I own it all. Does the foot own it too? Yeah, why? Because the foot's attached to the head. Well, there's a few things in between. But every part is part of one another. So that if, say, if a person has a particular gift, and you think, oh, I wish I had that gift. Well, you don't have to wish any longer. That gift is yours. The gift that you might have, say if somebody has a gift of hospitality. Well, I'm glad that that gift belongs to me because I can go over and have dinner there, right? And if I say if I have a gift of teaching, then that gift belongs to you. How does it belong to you? You have the opportunity to hear my teaching because it's a gift from God. It's a gift that I share with you. And then you also have the ability of learning so that you too can teach. So it's just incredible what we have in Jesus Christ. He's saying, you're not missing out on something here. We're all one here. We're all a body together. What you have, I have. What I have, you have. And that is so important to understand here. So Paul says, listen, guys, cut the crap. I'm telling you, you're chasing after this, that, and the other thing, and everything is already yours in Christ. And so he says this, 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. So it is required as stewards that one be found faithful. Now, some people were saying Paul is out to lunch here, and we don't like what he's saying. We prefer to hear Peter come and talk to us. And he says, listen, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. So judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both bring the light, the hidden things of darkness, and reveal the counsels of the heart, and each one's praise will come from God. Now we already saw last time we were together that there was judgments to be done in the church. If somebody's openly committing sin, then it needs to be dealt with. That's clearly taught in the scriptures. In this passage, it almost seems like it's a contradiction to that, but it isn't. Because what he's saying here is that you cannot pass these judgments on what I'm thinking or what my heart motivation is or any of these things, because God is the only one that sees the heart. And that's why he says here, don't judge before the time, because the Lord is going to bring and reveal the real counsels of the heart, and one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brothers, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. He says, I like to remember the illustration of the wood and the hay and the stubble and one man plants and another man waters. He says, I'm giving you those illustrations so that you might understand something, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Don't go beyond what God has given to you in the Word of God. Stick with the Word, because you're going to get twisted, so much so that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other, becoming proud and puffed up. You know, sometimes you get guys who come along and they're going to turn the world upside down. And they're saying things that may not be biblical, but maybe they're saying it in such a dramatic way and they're just such a great speaker that people get drawn after it. And they're, oh yeah, I'm going to follow this guy. I'm listening to this guy. You know, sometimes I talk to people and they just can't seem to get enough of those guys on television. And some of them are so wacky. Now, that's not saying there aren't good preachers on TV, but there's some wacky ones there. And they just run after them. And then they run after somebody else. And they think that they're the cat's meow. I mean, I think I've shared this, but I know a couple that instead of being in fellowship, going to church, they sit in front of a TV screen in their computer, and that's where they think they're having church. Now, I'm not saying that not to do that if you haven't got the opportunity, but there's a church about 15 miles down the road, and they don't go to it. Because they want to get it, this is the church they used to go to. But instead of being contributing to a fellowship and being involved and recognizing we're part of one another, we need one another, and that your gifts are my gifts, they stay at home and do that. That's not biblical. He says, who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? I love that question. And that question, I've often thought about it. What do you have that you didn't? Do you think that whatever you have, you think about it, that this is a gift from God? The breath in your body is a gift from God. The mind that you have is a gift from God. Who you are as a person, your individual, it's a gift from God. He didn't make junk. He made you. And you are vitally important to the Lord. And not only to the Lord, you're vitally important to one another. So don't be putting each other down. Don't be thinking one is higher than the other. Because that's what they were doing. They lost their way. And it was a serious matter. And Paul just keeps hammering at them about this so that they would understand this. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? There were obviously not only some who were saying, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos, but they were saying, I'm Mr. Important here. Look what I have. Boy, I know a lot. You know, I want recognition here. Because that's what happens when you begin to go in that direction. You see, when you're a believer, when your hope and your trust is in Jesus Christ, and when you surrender your soul to Him, you don't have to puff yourself up. Why should you bother? You couldn't be any more loved. Right now, tonight, you could not be more loved by God than you are right now. To settle and to rest in the love of God, to believe that with all your soul, that I am completely loved by God, that I'm not junk, that I'm not some piece of trash, but I'm deeply and sweetly loved by God. Then I don't have to push myself forward to make myself seem like I'm important, maybe just to get somebody to love me. I don't have to do that anymore. Why? Because Jesus loves me. The simple truth that children sing in that old hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, can change your life. And it will do exactly that. But if I'm thinking that somehow I become more important by puffing myself up or by creating division and strife, by thinking that I can win an argument, be the best one to win an argument, then I miss it all. Here's what Paul writes to them. He says, you're already full. You're already rich. You've reigned as kings without us. Indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we might reign with you. And he's actually speaking with tongue in cheek and saying, you're boasting. You think you have it made in the shade, but you're missing the real thing. For he says, listen, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Paul is speaking practically about what was going on. The apostles were beaten and whipped and scorned, abused, and they were exactly what it says here, men condemned to death. Was Paul eventually put to death? Every one of them except John was put to death. Every one of them experienced the martyrdom of following Jesus Christ. And that wasn't high in the esteem of these people in Corinth. Remember, their focus was on who was the best speaker, who seemed to be able to, you know, present their case in the best method and the best way. When I was a young believer, I thought that the way to win people was to get a good argument going with them and then pound them into the dust with my words. But you know what? I discovered that didn't win people. It drove them away. So I win the argument. What does that matter? Doesn't do a bit of good, right? If I just belittle the other person and try to, you know, show that I know more than you know. I wasn't winning souls. I was driving people away. And so Paul is saying, you think that you're so smart. And what you are actually doing is the opposite to that. But here's what we end up being. In the eyes of the world, we're fools for Christ's sake. But you're wise in Christ. We're weak. Oh, but you're strong. You're distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Paul says, yeah, This is what we are. This is how people look at us. And sadly, not just the world, but Christians too. You know, there are people around today that are preaching, if you're going to follow God, you're going to be wealthy. You're always going to be healthy. Everything's going to go your way. If things aren't going your way, because you're not following God. I met a preacher recently who was in that circle. And he preached the same thing. And suddenly, his daughter got sick and died. Just like that. All the other preachers that preached the same thing, they came to visit him. You know what they said to him? It's your fault. It's your fault. You must have done something sinful to cause this to happen. And they began to rip him, literally tear him to shreds. Because that's what they taught. That's what they believed. And this man, suddenly he saw his own foolishness, that he was teaching the same garbage, and began to realize, now I'm getting the end of the stick of this now. And it wasn't right. It wasn't true. They were like Job's counselors, false counselors. And so the devastation that he went through, because suddenly they turned on him. You see, when people begin to puff themselves up, the only way that they can do that effectively is to tear others down around them. It's the only way. That's why Jesus gave us the path of humility. When people begin to elevate themselves and consider themselves better than others, when they begin to think the world's way, that this one's better than that one and that one's better than that one, and they begin to move in those kind of directions, then they're going to begin to push other people down as far as they can. The more they can tramp on them, the more they can push them down, then the higher they feel. It's ugly. It's very ugly. And that's why Paul was so adamant about this. And that's why he repeated it over and over again. We are supposed to take the lowest place. And that's what Paul's saying we've done. We as the apostles, we're taking the lowest place. Because we're not coming and we're not ruling over you. Because we're not, you know, shouting at you and pushing you down. You think somehow we're weak. You think that we're nothing. And you treat us like the off-scouring of the earth. That's what he says. You treat us like garbage, in other words. But then he says, I don't write these things to shame you. He says, I'm not saying this thing just to make you ashamed. I'm writing these things to warn you. Don't think this way. Take the path of humility. Take the path of servanthood. Remember, as Peter was writing, he said to the leaders in the church, don't lord it over the flock. Instead, we're called to serve. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. That's right. What a classic example he gives to us. And after the Lord's Supper, he gets down on his knees and he washes the disciples' feet. He washes their feet because this is the Savior of the world. This is the one who knew all things. This is the one who had all authority given to him. And yet he gets down on his knees and washes the disciples' feet. May God give us that kind of heart. Give us a heart of humility. And a heart of appreciation for what God has given. So that there's no need of being jealous of somebody else. If somebody gets up and preaches and they preach a better sermon than I do, I'd be glad of it. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful. But, you know, if I had the world's way of thinking, I could sit there and say, oh boy, next time it's my turn, I'm going to do better than him. Right? Because there's competition there. But there doesn't have to be, not in the kingdom of God. Because whatever that brother is preaching, that's my gift up there too. Because he's in the body. I'm part of him. He's part of me. And I can say, hallelujah, preach it, brother. More. What's that? We have the same focus. We can have the same heart. We're not competing with one another. A body that competes against itself runs into trouble really fast. What is it? There's a disease that causes the body to attack itself. Where even arthritis is like that. Where I'm trying to think of the right word. It's eluding me. But anyway, it's where it works against, the body's working against itself instead of for. Yeah, it's not the word though. It's a classic word. Once I say it, you'd all know it. It may come to you. Huh? Yeah, but the body begins to work against itself because it's attacking it. It's attacking itself instead of defending the body. And that is what Paul is writing to them. So he says, listen, you might have had 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. He said, you've forgotten? You've forgotten that it was me that shared the gospel with you. You might have lots of instructors, but it was me that shared the gospel with you. Now, he's not saying this to puff them up. He's saying this to encourage them to understand that you're not getting better, smarter than somebody else. You're not trying to lord it over other people. And they were actually, obviously, some of them were saying, that Paul guy, we don't need him anymore. All we hear about him is he gets beaten up and thrown out of this place. And, you know, why do we need to bother with him? We've got Apollos here, and he's an orator. Boy, can he speak. We don't need Paul around. We just got Apollos. Paul writes back, and he says, listen, Apollos and I, we're like this. We're tight. You know, there's no separation between us. And you're creating a separation and thinking somehow that this one is better than that one. You're missing the boat altogether. I know that I'm belaboring this, but I'm doing it because Paul did it. He spent chapters talking about this very thing so that we might be humble, that we might be waiting on God. He says, don't you forget that it was me that shared the gospel with you. So I urge you to imitate me. Wow. I don't know if I want to say to anybody, imitate me, you know, but he did. Why? Because his heart was broken for them, because he loved them, and because he was wanting them to walk in that same path of humility. This is why I sent Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. But some of you are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? And then we come to the passage that we talked about a couple of weeks ago in chapter 5, about how they were proud that a man was having relations with his father's wife. The church was proud of this. They had moved away from walking with God, and this man was sleeping with his stepmother, and they thought, oh, this is wonderful. We're very open in our church. We want people to do whatever they want to do. And as long as it feels good, go ahead and do it. Whatever philosophy they had come up with, this is how far things had gotten, that they were boasting in sin and moving away from righteousness. You know the old saying, pride goes before a fall. And it's the truth, friends. Oh, may God give us humble hearts. Listen, rejoice in all that you have in Christ. You don't have to push yourself up. God has lifted you up. What does the Bible say? Humble yourself, the book of James, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And what will he do? He will lift you up. He will lift you up. Oh, it's a good path to take. The path of humility. The path where we are not seeking to push ourselves, but instead we're going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to join hands with one another. We're going to go along the road together, my brothers and sisters, together in Jesus Christ, loving one another, serving one another, caring for one another, building up one another. The Bible says, build up one another in this most holy faith. Encouraging one another, not ever putting other people. If they fail, be there for them. If they continue in sin, rebuke them in love. Come alongside of them. Speak into their lives about what's right and wrong in those situations. Because that's what God wants us to do. Sometimes tough love has to happen. The Bible teaches that in the next chapter. It's pretty tough love. Where it says, if this person continues to behave this way, you're going to have to treat them as an unbeliever until they get things straightened around. You want to win them. So it's not a small thing, and it is not something that just happened in Paul's day. I want you to think this way. Not only not to look for people to Lord, but let's look at the positive side of things. Look for people to serve. Appreciate one another. Build one another up. Look for those opportunities. People come among you, stranger, whatever. Go to them, speak to them, serve them. Look for every opportunity to love people. Love people in your community. Watch over people. Care for them. As we go and have these meetings, there'll be strangers that'll come in, strangers to me anyway. But they may be people that, I don't know if I want to be around that person. They might just, go to them and welcome them and tell them that we're glad to see them. Just treat people with that love and respect. People need that in their lives. We need it. So that's the message for tonight, is to move away from the worldly way of thinking and moving more and more to the place where by the Spirit of God, we actually behave like a body, grow like a body, serve like a body, and not disparaging others, but actually looking for every opportunity to build them up. When I get an itch, you know what I do? What do you do when you get an itch? You scratch it. Imagine if you got an itch and you can't scratch it, or you don't scratch it. Sometimes that has to happen, I guess, when you get like chicken pox or something like that, or a burn. Yeah. Is that still itchy sometimes? Not so much now. But that must be very difficult, right? But generally, if you can, if you have an itch, you scratch it, because it brings relief to it. So wherever there's an itch in the church, go scratch it. Okay? Father, we pray that you'll bless us, Lord. And you pray, Lord, you'll make us servants of one another. Servants to our community. Take the low place, Lord. Not be proud or puffed up. But Lord, there's one we want to lift up and exalt, and that's Jesus Christ. There's one we want to give glory to, and we want to do that tonight, Lord. And we do pray, Father, that, Lord, you would grow us in these things, that we would not find ourselves speaking disparagingly of one another, but rather, Lord, speaking love and looking for opportunities to serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.